He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Kyle, for those songs. This is not typical, but I would like to open it up. We just sang, Christ, we do adore thee. Is there someone that would have a testimony they'd want to give right now? They just thought, man, if I could speak, I would. Anyone? He is worthy. Amen. Amen. Someone else for the Lord.
I wanted to give thanks to the Lord this morning in a miraculously way. I don't know how to thank Him enough for two things that happened this week that He showed Himself so clear to me. And I claim it because of His love. One thing was I was called to jury duty, and due to paperwork, I mislaid, and He showed His way through that, and just showed His love to me, and helped me through that. And yesterday, it's an awesome experience to be in a body of believers. The group that sang last night here at church blessed our family tremendously. And I give God the glory for all that they did yesterday for us. I just praise Him for being our Redeemer.
Have never heard that story, and I just looked up a few statistics, and one of them was that in the 1040 window, only of all the Christian mission efforts that are spent, of every $100 that is spent, only 5 cents is of that $100 is put towards the 1040 window, where most of the people, or many of the people, have never heard the gospel. And I just felt a little bit of sadness as I thought about that and what we have here this morning. So I'm rejoicing on the one hand, and a little bit sad on the other for all the people that have never heard it.
Of what the scripture is saying to us. Okay. We're going to use this mic. It's a good thing I don't move a lot. This will work. Stepping back into getting an overview of the scripture, and I'd like to do that a little bit this morning. We would be remiss if we would not look at these pillars of our faith, the death and resurrection of Christ, of our Lord. And it matters little what I have to say about this morning, but it matters all what the Scripture has to say. And I had to think, if you needed to tell someone about the death and resurrection of the Lord, where would you begin? How would you explain that to someone that has never heard, someone in the 1040 window? And those are some of the questions that were going through my mind. Could you explain it convincingly enough to know that they would understand that God needed to send his son to die? Why? Why would God have to do that? If he is God, why did he have to die? Those are some of the thoughts that went through my mind. I'd like to just begin by with a scripture verse. In 1 Corinthians 15:26, it says, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." The last enemy. We have an enemy. It's called death. By sin, death came into the world. And it shall be destroyed. It was the last enemy. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are needy creatures. Lord, we are forgetful even sometimes. We are forgetful in the fact that we are so caught up in the things of this world that sometimes we forget to appreciate the things that you have done for us. And we even forget to tell others because we are so saturated and so fat with hearing, our ears are fat with hearing, that we forget the awesomeness of what you have done to redeem us and all of mankind. You died for all. We just want to thank you this morning especially, and we want to ask you that you would send your Holy Spirit to take the feeble words that I speak and you use them mightily amongst the people, and that they would be encouraged, and that the energy that they receive, the power they receive because of your resurrection would be multiplied, and it would affect this community and their lives, and everyone they come in contact with would know that they serve a risen Savior. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're visiting with us, we welcome you. Failed to do that. We appreciate you coming and worship with us. Man has been in conquest and conquered many things, lands, kingdoms. They have subdued animals and they've subdued the earth. They've conquered sky and sea. They've conquered gravity to where they can orbit through the skies. Stuff that we can't even hardly imagine. They've studied and conquered diseases, but there's one thing that man has not defeated, and that is death. You do not read in the journals, the medical journals, you do not read in Science Digest that, hey, they are getting close to making so that you don't need to die any longer. It hasn't happened. It's a 100% guarantee. We all face it, and there's no exception. I'm 44 years old, and in 44 years from now, probably over half of us will no longer be here. Because death is real. And Jesus faced this same enemy on the cross. And I'd like to, as an overview, take the last week of Jesus' life here on this earth and just do a quick overview. You can read it in the Gospels. Each Gospel has its own account. But I'd like to just take it Monday through Sunday and do an overview of the last days of our Savior's life, Monday. And I like to, for myself, I like to think in terms of last Monday. If Jesus, in Jesus' day, last Monday, Jesus woke up, probably in Bethany. He was hungry, and as he went towards Jerusalem, he passed a fig tree. And he would have taken some of the figs to eat, but there was no figs on there. It looked like it should have some, but it didn't. And the Bible says that he cursed the tree, and right before their eyes, the tree began to die. Jesus goes into the temple on that Monday and began to teach, and the chief priests withstood him, and they tried to trap him and said, "Who gives you authority to be teaching us?" They tried to trap him on that Monday. And then he traveled back in the evening to Bethany, where he stayed. Tuesday, he comes back to Jerusalem from Bethany, and the disciples that are going with him see the fig tree, and it's now withered, totally withered down, and they couldn't believe it. It was totally dead. They could hardly believe it. And then Jesus said, if you have faith, if you have faith in God, he will answer your prayers too, just like this. That was on Tuesday. He went back to the temple and he taught on Tuesday. Wednesday, there's not much recorded. I'm sure it was a busy day. People were preparing for the Passover that was to come. And it's a good chance that on Wednesday, Judas met with the Sanhedrin to talk about betraying Jesus on Wednesday. The Sanhedrin, it says, met at the high priest's place and discussed how they might kill him. They hated Jesus. Thursday was a big day in the life of the Savior. He was at the house of a friend, Simon the leper, and a woman came and poured ointment on his head. If you remember the story, some of the disciples were irritated at that. Why, we could have sold that and given it to the poor. But Jesus said, no, this was in preparation for my burial. Already he's thinking that way. Later in the day, he sends Peter and John to go and get ready for the Passover meal. And he meets with the 12 disciples in the upper room. This is on Thursday. In the upper room, this is the day when Jesus eats and serves what we call the Last Supper with his disciples, where he washed their feet and instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, communion. This was happening on Thursday. Judas has now gone out. It's evening, they've ate the supper, and Judas has gone out to do what he's going to do, his plan to betray Jesus to the people. He's left the room. And after supper, an evening has come, and Jesus did what he often did. He went out into a garden to pray, Gethsemane. This is Thursday. And he prays, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And Luke says an angel came and strengthened him. And he sweat drops, as it were, blood. Drops of sweat, as it were, blood. And his disciples were so tired, they slept. And three times he prayed again, the same prayer. And then he said, sleep on, for my time has come. There was a large band of men, chief priests and Pharisees, with swords and staves and torches. And they had come into the garden now, Thursday night. And Judas came and kissed him, a kiss of betrayal. And they took Jesus and they bound him. And they took him to the high priest for a trial. And it was the middle of the night, Thursday night, and Jesus was on trial. Friday morning, they bring Jesus out, and the chief priests and the elders have sentenced him to death. He needs to die. But they couldn't do it. The Jewish couldn't, they could not kill their own, so they take him to Pilate, the governor who worked for Rome. And Pilate said, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And that question still rings today for us. What will I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Pilate said, I find no fault in him. But the people cried, crucify him. This was Friday morning early. Pilate said, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. And then he had Jesus whipped and beaten. They took a crown of thorns and placed it on his head and slammed it down on his head. They spit on him. They took a reed and they hit on him on the top of the head on those thorns and drove them in. And then they led him away to be crucified among two thieves, one on either side. Can imagine as they took him, the soldiers with their spears and their armor, just in case one of these guys would try to escape, they were ready. But Jesus was so humble, he wouldn't even try to escape. He was so weak and he didn't resist. You see, Jesus said of his death that no man taketh it from me. I lay it down. I lay it down of myself. So he's been up all night being tried, and now he's been punished, and it's 9 o'clock in the morning, Friday morning, and Jesus is hanging on a cross. And he says those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And there was darkness from noon, Friday. Darkness from noon. God caused a darkness to come across the land. I wonder what Pilate thought. I wonder what the soldiers thought. Friday at noon when it was dark. It was dark from noon till 3 o'clock, and then Jesus died. He was that perfect sacrifice for our sins. He was that perfect sacrifice. The veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, symbolizing that we can now enter into that Holy of Holies ourselves. Come before the Lord. God now lives in our temple, the temple that's in our heart. And the earthquake and the rocks split and the graves opened up. What a momentous and tremendous time. The agony and the pain and the everything that happened on that day. By evening, the body is taken down from the cross. He is dead and put into a tomb. You see, it was Friday, and Saturday is the Passover. And all the lambs that they brought, all the people brought their lambs to sacrifice for the Passover. And they killed the lamb on Friday because they didn't want to do the work on Saturday, which was their Sabbath. They didn't want to work on the Sabbath. And Jesus was called the Lamb of God. And he died for us, for our sins. He gave his life for us. That was Friday. Good Friday. Saturday, the chief priests and Pharisees remembered one thing. You know, he said in 3 days he's going to rise again. Let's get some soldiers over there by the grave so that nobody steals the body and takes it away and says he's risen. Pilate said, "You have your guard." And they sealed the tomb, however they did that. And they had a guard so no one would steal that lifeless body. Jesus had died and was placed in a tomb. The disciples were dejected and defeated. They didn't know what to do. They had lost all hope. And it boggles my mind that Jesus died not just for the believers, not just for his disciples, but he died for his enemies. It seems too great for me to grasp that Jesus would do that for his enemies, for the Roman soldier that spit on him, for the one that struck him on the head with those thorns. He died for those that were chanting for his crucifixion in the crowd, for the one that whipped him. He died for the Pharisee that smugly stood by and watched it all happen. He died for the convicted thieves on either side of him. He died for the prisoner that's out in Westville today. And he died for you and me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was an act of love, Romans 5 says. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave. The entire punishment of sin lay on him. The sins of the world, my sins, your sins, they were all on him. And he bore them on the cross. God hates sin. He loathes sin. He cannot abide where sin is. It cannot abide in its presence. God needed a sacrifice to cover and take away those sins. And Jesus was that Lamb of God. He was the one that would pay with his life to shed his blood for the sins of the world. There's a song I'd like to read. How deep the Father's love for us. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch a treasure, us. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turned his face away as the wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sins upon his shoulder. Ashamed I hear my voice calling out among the scoffers. It was my sins that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I'm not boasting in anything. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds paid my ransom. That was Jesus on Friday and Saturday. And as he died on the cross, he cried those words, "It is finished. It is finished." The payment was made. God's wrath was appeased. The penalty of sin had been paid. We live now in the realization that Christ died for me, and the love of that compels us to live for him. We cannot live out of duty. We cannot do the things that we do because we feel like we have to. Because Jesus said it is finished, and anything we do is not enough. We can never, never earn our salvation. The work is done. It is finished. Nothing I can ever do will remotely atone for the sin that is in me alone, and much less for the whole world, the sins of the world. Jesus has accomplished it all. It is finished. He was placed in a grave. He's in the grave on Saturday. We're still on Saturday. The guards are standing in front of the tomb. It's sealed. There are many structures in the world today. The pyramids. You go into mounds down here in Indiana, Spencer, Indiana, I believe it is. Mounds National Park, where prehistoric people have made huge earthen structures to bury their dead. The pyramids, they're all over the world. There are massive, beautiful structures that hold the bodies of those that have passed on. But if you were to dig up those ones, if you were to take away the pyramids, if you dig up the earthen mounds, you would find the bones of those that died there. They're still there. In Moscow, in Red Square, there is a tomb, a mausoleum. I've seen it. I've walked past it. Where you could go and view the body of Vladimir Lenin. You could go in there and view his body. No pictures, no hats. They have all sorts of rules. You can't talk. You aren't even supposed to put your hands in your pocket for whatever reason. Very strict. Millions of people have walked through there. Tens of millions have walked through there to view his body. This communist leader, he has been there. His body has been there since 1924. 92 years they've kept his body on display. But it just stays there. It's still there. There's a tomb in Jerusalem. Some of you have probably been there. If you were to go to that tomb, you could look on the inside and there is no body there. There are no bones there because Jesus has risen. That's our Jesus. Sunday. Saturday is past and Sunday is here. Early in the morning, before sunrise, Jesus, the power of God, the glory of God, it says, won a victory over death. And Jesus rose from the dead on that Sunday morning. Praise God. I'd like for you to turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. I'd like to read that account in Mark chapter 16. You could also read it in Matthew 8:28, but I've chosen to read it out of Mark. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices, and they might that they might come and anoint him, Jesus, in the grave. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rise of the sun. And they said amongst themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went quickly out. They went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first unto Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, and neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at a meal, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not which had seen him after he was risen. And I found it interesting. You find this also in Matthew 28. So we have the resurrection, and then right immediately afterwards, he gives what we call the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's the story of the resurrection of the Lord. Christ dying, like he was dying, like a seed was placed into the ground. The resurrection was him springing forth. The pivotal part, the foundation of our faith, is the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Not only that he died, but he rose again. And Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet they believe," and that can be us. So what does this mean to me? I'd like to focus in just very briefly yet. What does this mean to me, and what does it mean to you? I'd like to read several more scriptures. I have 2 points. It means newness of life in this life, and it means newness of life in the life to come. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Newness of life in this life, the resurrection can affect the power. Paul said, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." The power of that resurrection can affect us in this life. What shall I say then? Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's what the resurrection can do for us. But if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin, but if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. That victory has been won. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The resurrection, the power of the resurrection, can give us newness of life. That power can give us the grace. Should we sin that grace may abound? So that what we learned last week, that divine influence on the heart may abound? No. That divine influence comes from the power of the resurrection. It can affect us and keep us from sin. Newness of life in this life. The old man dying, being born again, is only possible because of Christ's resurrection. What about in the life to come? Christians don't die. I was reading somewhere and it was saying Christians don't die. They just sleep. We know that our bodies, this flesh, will die. But Christians don't die. Jesus, when he was speaking to Martha after Lazarus died, she was, Jesus, if you'd have been here, you could have healed him. And Jesus said, thy brother shall rise again. And she said, I know. I know he'll rise again at the last day, at the resurrection. And then Jesus said unto her, and this is in John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. That's Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. There's a part of us that will never die because God has preserved it for glory. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The newness of life in the life to come, the resurrection, how it will affect our life to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, I think we've testified that this morning, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. The resurrection affects not only in this life, but it affects the life to come. Those that are asleep will rise just like Jesus rose from the grave. The power he has over death. He has the victory over death, the last victory. 1 John 5:11 says this, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You have eternal life. The resurrection has given you that if you believe on the Son of God. This morning, my hope is that the resurrection of Jesus is real in your life, because it can change everything about life. Your outlook on life, everything can change when Jesus places his power in you. Let's kneel for prayer.